Coming to you now is Lahem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
You know, I don't know if you've ever faced a time of persecution in your life, but if you have, you'll know that it can be a very scary, very difficult experience. And you can often wonder, you know, how, God, could you possibly be at work in such a circumstance? And we might even think that that persecution is a sign that we've done something wrong, or that God is somehow absent, that he doesn't care. But you know, nothing could be further from the truth, especially when we're talking about the church. Because when we look back at the broad scope of church history, of which the book of Acts plays a major part, we find that persecution never really slowed down, much less stopped, the growth of Christianity. Rather, it caused Christianity to thrive and grow in its purest form. Wherever persecution arose, it would end with a church being stronger, the growth of Christianity being more widespread, and I would also add, deeply committed. Now, why does that persecution come? It isn't because of the positive difference the church might make in a community, because nobody has a problem with any religious group for feeding the hungry or taking care of the needy. In fact, there have been instances where churches have actually received rewards for doing those kinds of things. And those things are very good, and I would even say are signature marks of being true believers, because that's what Christ did. And being rewarded or recognized for that may not be bad in and of itself, but oftentimes the world loving and rewarding you can be a negative sign, because what it can signify is that a church has become too much like the world and that it's failing to preach the true message of the gospel, which is offensive to those who are still lost. Being rewarded by the world system would have never happened in the book of Acts. And the reason for that was because the early church recognized that they were called not to be the comforters of a community, at least not centrally, but were called to be the conscience of the community. And the reason that persecution would often rise against Christianity was because the church was revealing and challenging, by the word of God, what was wrong in the lives of the people of whatever community that they were ministering in. They met people's physical needs, but they also challenged people's worldviews. They talked about sin. They talked about the need for repentance. And you know, that's where things get heated. That's when Satan rises and begins to stir people to try to silence or dispel the church. And that's what we'll see in our passage today as well, here in Acts 19:21 and following. It says, "Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Now Macedonia was the region that was located across the Aegean Sea on the mainland of Greece. The cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, also Berea were located there. And it was here that the gospel had first crossed from Asia into Europe. And Achaia included the church in Corinth. Now, what this verse does is it provides an outline for the rest of the book of Acts. Because after Paul leaves Ephesus, he would return to the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, or Greece, and then go back to Jerusalem, and then eventually proceed to Rome. Now, why did Paul want to go to Rome? Well, everywhere that Paul went, he could see the influence of Rome. And so he wanted to take the message of the gospel to the world center of influence and power. And if he was living in our day and age, he would be setting his sights on Washington, D.C., or perhaps Hollywood. But for him at that time, that was Rome. And plus, we see in Romans chapter 15 that he intended to use Rome as kind of a launching point for a ministry in the strategic region of Spain. And so we have a crucial turning point here in the book of Acts, as from this point on, Rome became Paul's goal. And we know that he would eventually arrive there as a Roman prisoner. We see that in Acts 28. But it says here in verse 22 of Acts 19, "And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." Now, Timothy was, of course, a very dear assistant and really an adopted son of Paul, to whom Paul wrote two letters known as 1 and 2 Timothy. But Erastus is a little bit less well known. However, he also was a committed follower of Christ, who was not only Paul's helpful assistant, but also Corinth's city treasurer. We see that in Romans 16. And part of Erastus's and Timothy's job on this journey to Macedonia is, in fact, to collect an offering for the church in Jerusalem, which was very, very poor. There were a lot of needy people in that church. And so Paul, he wanted to take a love offering from his churches as a gift to the church at Jerusalem. And the reason that he wanted to go back to Macedonia and Achaia was to collect this offering. You know, that just shows how dedicated Paul was, and really all the church was, to making sure that the needs of people were being met. Now, Paul apparently wrote 1 Corinthians during this springtime, near the end of his time in Ephesus. Paul sent the letter to Corinth with Timothy and Erastus, and then later left Ephesus to go through Macedonia and eventually to Corinth himself as well. And so Paul sends them into Macedonia while he himself, he lingers for a time in Asia. Look with me at verse 23. It says, "Now about that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way." Now, what is the way? Mandalorian fans, don't answer that. This trouble was not caused by a group of Mandalorians. No, the way was a phrase that was used to designate those who followed the way of Christ. Jesus had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and his disciples identified with that. And so the way was the church. It was the Christians who were following in the way of Jesus. And so the teachings of Christianity, being propagated by Paul, are really what is at the center of this conflict. It says in verse 24, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen." Now, Artemis, or Diana, as she was also known, she was a fertility goddess, much like the Baals of the Old Testament. And because she represented fertility, she was depicted as a woman with many breasts. And there was a very large statue of her that was said to have come from heaven. We see that in verse 35. And this image was in the great temple at Ephesus, a temple which was so great, it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But there would be festivals held in her honor, and these festivals would involve orgies, carousing, many unspeakable things I won't go into now, but it's likely that the riot that's described in this passage took place during the annual week-long spring festival that was held in her honor there at Ephesus. And like we saw recently, there was a huge industry that was built around Artemis, that had become more significant in the time of Paul because the city was beginning to lose its significance as a center for international trade. It was becoming more dependent on foreigners who would come and deposit money at the temple of Artemis, buying her idols, those kind of things. And so people in that industry were very highly interested in keeping the worship of her going, because that had become more of the center of their economy. And one of these men who was involved in that industry became very concerned when he saw people beginning to abandon Artemis in favor of this Jesus whom Paul was preaching about. A man by the name of Demetrius, who is described as a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Artemis, bringing no little business to the craftsmen, which suggests that Demetrius may have been the head of a silversmith's guild, which would explain kind of his taking the lead in opposing the Christian preachers. By the way, I just think it's so amazing that the church is affecting the economy. I love it when the church grows in such a powerful way that the economy, the way people do business, is affected. That's a wonderful thing. But these silversmiths, they don't see it that way. And these other fellow silversmiths, they band together with Demetrius. It says in verse 25 and following, "These he gathered together with the workers of similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that our prosperity is from this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable crowd, saying that things made with hands are not gods. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be considered as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, is even about to be brought down from her majesty.'" Now, notice that Demetrius, he raises no particular disagreement with Paul's teachings about Jesus Christ, other than the fact that Paul is saying that things made with hands are not gods. And when you think about it, that's a pretty gutsy thing for Paul to say in that context. And it shows that he's not of that mindset that Christians, like many say Christians need to do, just need to keep to themselves and never tell anybody else they're wrong in what they believe. The early Christians didn't have that mindset, not at all, and Paul certainly didn't. He wasn't afraid to tell people what was right and what was wrong. And you know, that has direct implications for us as individuals, because you and I also are to be the convicting voice of God for the people around us. But you know, somehow, we modern Christians have gotten into our heads that the chief commandment in Scripture is to just get along with everybody else. Don't make waves, and do not, by any means, ever be judgmental. And we think that that's being loving to other people. However, that's not being loving at all when we consider that many of the things that people are playing around with are destructive to their lives. And if sinful people can be completely comfortable around us, then we're not doing our jobs. We're not being the church. We're not really striking at the heart of what can bring lasting, eternal change to people's lives. That's one of the things that I so admire about my church, Renton Park Chapel. Because while we want to be a church where everyone feels welcome to attend, and we feel they do, we also want what they encounter in our lives and in our worship to bring conviction to their souls. That's something that the early church clearly understood and practiced. They weren't afraid to call a spade a spade. And that's not just in the interest of being right, but no, it's an expression of love. We want people to come as they are, but we also recognize that God loves them too much to leave them as they are, to leave them enslaved to the things that are bringing destruction to their lives. He wants to free them from all those things and to conform them into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that means making significant changes to their lives. And any church that is more interested in keeping its attendees happy than in helping them to be holy is not being the church. And so let's be the church. Let's strive to, in love, be the conscience of our community, pointing the way to Jesus. Then we will have the gift of seeing God's light overcome their darkness. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.